Psalm 46. I don't know if any of you have ever recorded a show on your TV or a game because you had a conflict. A lot of people over the past 10 years, using a DVR has become popular. Now you just go and watch it on YouTube if you could miss it or something. You know, everything is on the internet these days. My father-in-law and I both enjoy Duke Blue Devils basketball. Being from Raleigh, North Carolina, I grew up there, and if you know me, then you know that I love the Ohio State Buckeyes. But when you live in the Raleigh-Durham area, you're kind of forced to choose between one of three teams, and I'll throw it a fourth in there for honorary mention. There's either the Duke Blue Devils, the right team. There's the NC State Wolfpack, which if you're Stephanie, that's the wrong team, and that's, for me, I'm indifferent. And then there's the wrong team, and that's UNC, so that's the team that Stephanie likes. And then there's also Wake Forest in there, and everybody forgets about them. So I enjoy watching the Duke Blue Devils. They're good in basketball, so I have someone to cheer for during basketball season, and I cheer for Ohio State during the football season. Duke's my local favorite. And one year, actually, it was 2015, Duke was progressing along in the tournament, and they won the Elite Eight, and they were on their way to the Final Four now. And I texted my father-in-law, and I said, "Hey, did you see the game? Can't wait. We should watch the Final Four next week." I didn't know that he had actually not been able to watch the game, and he was recording it so he could watch it later. And he was a little disappointed that I spoiled the outcome for him. Now, thankfully, they had won. If I had said that we had lost, most people, and my father-in-law, myself included, most people wouldn't bother watching it. And like, well, I don't want to waste my time. I already know the end. I already know they lost. Why bother? A lot of times, though, even though we know the outcome, if we know that they won, we're like, okay, yeah, let's go see it. Let's go watch it. I know who wins. So even if your team is getting crushed, you're like, well, so-and-so told me they win, so I'm just going to watch. There's going to be some great comeback, and then you go on and see some great comeback, and you're like, wow, even though I missed, you know, seeing it live, and I already knew the outcome, that was still a fun game, because my team won. You know, a lot of times in life, that's how the Christian life is. We know the outcome. We know the end result. We know that Christ is going to come back and rule and reign. The new heaven and new earth will come down, and there'll be peace forever. And all the struggles and toils that we face on a daily basis, the struggles of work, the trials of life, the struggles of the flesh, all that's going to go away. But in the meantime, a lot of times it feels like we're at a 20-point halftime deficit. It doesn't look good a lot of times. And we're sitting here thinking, how can we even go on? Or maybe you're sitting there, you're in a situation with your job, and you're like, man, this boss is just really oppressive. Man, he doesn't give me any time off. I've been here for 20 years, and I never get recommended for a raise or a promotion. My coworkers are just awful. I just can't breathe. I come home beat up every day. Or maybe there's a family struggle that you're sitting here, and your just heart is just breaking because of a family tragedy, maybe a health situation. Maybe it's a family relation who's not walking with the Lord, making some poor choices, and you're just feeling like everything, like you're just holding the family together. And you're sitting there thinking, what do I do? My world is spinning right now, and I'm having trouble trusting in the Lord. And so we're going to look at Psalm 46 as it addresses a problem that we all face, and that is that we all face with fear and discouragement in our troubled world. And in this psalm, one of my favorite psalms, provides us comfort that no matter how terrible or how low life gets for us, God is always there. Let's begin reading in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take the next few moments to look at a psalm that may be very familiar for many here today, but I pray that as we look at it again, that we would be encouraged once again, that no matter what we're going through, you are God. You are our refuge. You are with us. You are very present. Even though a lot of times it feels like you could be a million miles away. It feels like we could be all alone facing our fears, our temptations, facing ridicule. Maybe, and we just feel so, we can feel so alone. Sometimes we don't know who to turn to. And maybe we literally don't feel like we have anyone we can talk to. We know that even though it may not feel like you're not near, you really are there. You are present. You are our refuge. You are our strength. And help us to trust in you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in these first three verses, we're going to look at that because of God's presence, you must trust in him. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. So why is it that we can trust in God? What is it about God that makes him so trustworthy? It's his presence. It's because, number one, the first part of verse 1 is that he is our refuge. He shelters his children. That idea of the refuge is very common to us. It's that idea of a tower or a fortress. Back in the medieval days, that was especially important with raids that would, you know, come on. People would, you know, ring a town bell or something and run to the fortress, run to the tower, run for safety. If you heard that bell, that alarm, you were going to that tower. God is that fortress, that refuge. He is a source of safety and strength. And not only a source, but he is our source. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is your strength, your refuge. And whenever it says that he is our refuge and our strength, the implication is we all need that refuge. We all need strength. We're weak. I remember a few years ago, I was doing a push-up challenge with myself. It's basically with myself, and where you add one push-up for every day of the year. And so by the end of the year, on day 365, you're doing 365 push-ups in one day. Not all at once, but over the course of the year, you know, each day you're adding one push-up. And that sounds pretty easy in the first few months, but by the end of the year, you're like trying to do several sets of 50 to get them all done throughout the day. And just for fun, I you know, every now and then I would see how many I could do it in one sitting. And I got to a fairly high number. But a lot of times when I would get to that point, I was, you know, runners talk about this runner's high where they just feel like they could run forever. Most of the days I was feeling like, okay, yeah, I actually don't feel anything. But there would come a point, even after a while, after I was doing a few push-ups, there's like, okay, I literally have no strength left. I cannot push up one bit more. Now, how many times do we feel like that with life? Where you feel like, I just don't know if I can get up and face the next day. With everything that I'm going through, I just don't know how I can do it. There's too much pressure, too much stress, too much sorrow that I'm facing. And a lot of times we deal with situations in life and we literally have no idea what course of action to take. Now, you know, it's like we have options A, B, and C, and I don't want to pick any of them. You know, choosing the lesser two of two evils, they all seem evil to me. There's no good course of action, and I don't have strength anymore. And God is that strength for us that we need to go to. Because we are all weak. Again, the implication here is that we are all weak, And he's our source. He is someone that we need to flee to. Whenever I had a bad dream at night, where did I go? I fled to my mom, okay? Went in her bedroom, said, "Mom, I had a bad dream." I remember a few nights when I was young that I actually slept next to her bed because I was scared. Okay, if I was the only one who did that as a kid, that's so be it. I don't care if none of y'all did that. Did anybody do that? I'm curious. Anybody? Okay, there's about 10 of you or so. Yeah, okay. You flee to mom, you know? You have a bad dream, you go to your parents' bedroom. And that's a source of safety. There's comfort there. Whenever you have your parents there, they're a calming figure in your life. God shelters his children. He's that source of safety and strength. So we ought to flee to him. We should trust in him. And so we see that he shelters his children, and also that he helps his children. The second part of the verse, a very present help in trouble. Now, one person said to me once, "You know, I need something from you that only you can provide, your absence." He was just joking. So that word there, present, is actually not the idea of present not the idea of near in space, but the idea of proven in the past. So God is the source of our comfort and trouble. He is present. The language means is the idea that he is found or has been found or has been proven. And whenever it adds a very present help, it's intensifying it that he is intensely a present helper, intensely proven for his people. It is exceedingly true. So again, the idea here is not so much one in space, like I am near or present at this pulpit, but more so proven in the past. Therefore, because God is a very present or very proven helper, therefore, I have nothing to fear. You think of David and Goliath. Whenever Goliath was taken down by this little pipsqueak, all the Philistines were probably just absolutely shocked. Why? Because Goliath was a very present or very proven battle warrior. And so to see him taken down was very shocking to them. He had never failed in the past. You think of sports figures. Even just this past year in football, Tom Brady left the New England Patriots and his first year with his new team down in Tampa Bay, and they win the Super Bowl. You know, and he's considered by most football players to be the greatest quarterback ever. You know, 7 championships, that'll probably qualify you for that. It's got to be pretty exciting to say up until this past year he had 6 championships. And if you get Tom Brady, oh man, we got this guy on our team. He's won 6 championships. I like our chances. He's a very proven quarterback. Well, God's track record is perfect. He is a very proven, able, present helper. And so because God shelters his children, he helps his children, he's present, he's with us, therefore, verses 2 and 3 kind of give a resolution and kind of indirectly indicating that God rules over nature, but because of God being our refuge and our strength, we will not fear. Because I know my God, because of who he is, that he is a very present, proven helper, I will trust in him. I will not fear. Even though nature brings about various changes, nothing that nature brings will shake our trust in God. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, no change in nature will shake our trust either. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You can have floods and earthquakes. David's saying, the psalmist is saying, no, that none of that is going to shake us because I know my God is a refuge. He's my source of strength. He is a very proven helper. And so in the midst of chaos, essentially, that verses 2 and 3 are describing, even in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of your chaos of life, God can be that present helper, that source of strength and refuge. So have you been trusting in God in your everyday living, in your day-to-day lives, those struggles that you may have? He never fails. And just as my parents were a very proven means of comfort for me as a child, and I didn't hesitate to run to them whenever I had a bad dream or I fell off my bike and cut myself, God is a very present helper. So not only should we trust in God because of his presence, but also we should trust God because of his provision. We should rest in him. Verses 4 and 5, we see that he provides peace. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make the glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's kind of a peaceful imagery. And this is the opposite of the roaring waters that we just read about in verse 3. So, I don't know if, you know, water, it can be a very powerful thing, or it can be a very calming thing, can it not? You know, I grew up hearing the story of the Titanic. My aunt was an expert on it, and so I knew all about that stuff. And so from an early age, I always thought, I never want to go out on a cruise. I never want to go out and leave the land. I'm going to keep my feet right on solid ground, because I just have this phobia complex that if I get on a boat and go too far from the land, that boat is sinking, okay? There are plenty of other movies that have been made of people being in dire straits because their boat is sinking. They're like, I'm not going to be that person, okay? Why? Because water is very powerful. And of course, if the boat is sinking, that must mean that there's storms crashing and raging and then, you know, 100-foot high waves and all this stuff. But water can also be very calming, very peaceful. A few weeks ago, we got to go to Zion National Park on our mission trip with the teens, and they have some, there's kind of a little creek / river, and we got to go in what they call the Narrows, or the River Walk, not the River Walk in San Antonio, but a different River Walk, and that was just very peaceful to walk in that water. Some of the team members maybe thought it wasn't as peaceful than others, but I thought it was really fun and even relaxing. It was fun. Some of you are smiling because you're like, I don't know what he's talking about, so that's not how it was for me. But anyway, I thought it was really relaxing and cool, because water can just be that way. Even last week, or maybe the week before, my wife and I went down and saw her family in Columbia, South Carolina, kind of a little mini family reunion. And they had a pool there, and they had one of those inflatable raft things, like it's just completely flat. And I just sat in it and literally took a nap. Like I was just about out, and nobody else was in the pool. So I was able to sit there and float and take a nap. Because water is peaceful. It has a calming effect. And here in verse 4, there's a calming effect with this peaceful imagery that the psalmist is writing about. But not only is there peace that God's providing, it's also a provision imagery. There's plenty for all in the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. I mean, God satisfies us. Everything that water is very crucial to our survival, and everything that we need, God provides for us, just like this city is provided with water. Salt water is an invaluable source to a city. You think of why we have Hezekiah's tunnel. It's because when they were being besieged by Sennacherib, they had to find an underwater source. And then, hence, Hezekiah's tunnel. So God provides peace, and he also protects his people. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. Again, speaking of his presence with her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God is right in the middle, in control. God is in the midst of her. Even when you feel like God is not there, and you feel alone, you're discouraged, God is still right there. This verse is saying God is in the midst of her. Nothing can threaten the city. She shall not be moved. God is on our side. We don't have anything to worry about. We don't have anything to be afraid about. God shall help her. God will help his people. And right from the early part of the day, there at the end of verse 5, it's kind of sounds funny, and that right early, but it's kind of, you might have a translation that says something to the effect of, at the break of dawn. So as soon as you wake up in the morning, God is right there. He's there protecting you. In fact, did you know God works first, second, and third shift? I don't know how many of you work third and second. I know a few of you have worked those late night shifts. Brother Keith, I'm sure being on fire duty, you've been over there and you've had to work those late nights and answer fire calls. God's always on call. So even when you are sleeping, God is there. He is right there with you. So because of God's provision, we must rest in him. Because of his presence, first point, we must trust in him. And number three, because of God's power, you must be confident in him. Our confidence is in God, not in anything else. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Verse 6 is telling us that God is above his enemies. All those, the heathen that are raging, they raise their fist up against God. At the Tower of Babel, they say, we will be like the Most High. We will build a tower that reaches into heaven. They were raging against God. But God is above them. Kingdoms were moved. God literally confounded their language and spread them all across the earth. God is above his enemy. He simply speaks and they are destroyed. Or another way to translate it, like that is dissolved or disappear. 2 Peter 3:10 looks futuristically to the destruction of all those who oppose God, saying that they will be melted away. They will be burned. God is above his enemies. Verse 7, we see that God is the commander is present. Again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That word Lord is the word for Yahweh, God's personal name, Yahweh, the eternal self-existent one. And when it said the Lord of hosts, that's whenever you see that phrase, you see that often in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah. especially in the book of Isaiah, as well as Kings and other books. The Lord of hosts, whenever you see that, that's the idea of the commander of armies or angels, all that is in heaven. So this is a verse about God who is in control of the grandest, greatest army ever in existence. And then it says, the God of Jacob is our refuge, the Father of Israel. He is our, again, saying our refuge, that high tower. The God of Jacob, the one, the Father of Israel that everybody would have looked to. They looked to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or known as Israel, called Israel himself. You think about how comforting that would have been for each patriarch there, the initial stages, after Isaac, or after Abraham passes away, then Isaac is the next in line, and God appears to him and says, I'm going to be with you. I'm the God of your father, Abraham. That would have been comforting. He saw the faith of his father. He saw how his father, though not perfect, sought to walk with the Lord, and how he was blessed because he walked with the Lord. And to have God reassuring him of those promises, that would be very comforting. And then again, same thing. Jacob, he's run out of his family's home, largely because of his own sin, but because his brother is threatening him. And then on his way out of town, God appears to him again and says, I'm the God of your fathers. I'm going to be with you. And here we see again, the God of Jacob, that same God, the God of our fathers, is with us. And then in verses 8 and 9, we see how God triumphs over evil. Verse 8, come, behold the wondrous works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. This is a possible reference to God's destruction of the Assyrians, the 185 Assyrians in 2 Kings 19:25. That would be Sennacherib's defeat at Jerusalem with King Hezekiah. We don't know. Could it be that? In verse 9, we see that God makes wars end. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. And then he is also above human might. He breaketh bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. These first two there, the bow and the spear, these are very strong, piercing pieces of warfare, things that were very common. And you could have a lot of them. They were easy to duplicate. You could have a lot of spears, a very common weapon for an army. You know, you were going to have a lot of spears. You were going to have a lot of arrows. And that can be very overwhelming. You know, as they were going into the battle, they could just see the arrows flying or the spears flying. That would be very intimidating. And the psalmist is like, they're nothing. They're twigs. God just breaks them in half. They're nothing. And then the chariots, the tanks of the Bible era, they're no match for him as well. All of these things we see are just mere grasshoppers to God. He triumphs over evil. So because of God's power, you can be confident in Him. The same God that causes wars to end is the same God that can get you through your problems, that can find a solution, that can help you in your problems, the things that you're struggling with today. So we've seen that God's sovereignty or His presence leads us to trust in Him. We've also seen that His provision leads us to rest in Him. And we've considered how God's power gives us confidence in Him. And finally, we'll see that because of God's greatness, you must take comfort in Him. Verse 10, my favorite verse, I think, of this psalm. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. When I read that, I get this imagery in my head of a bunch of people scrambling around in panic, like in the movies or something. How many of you ever seen that movie, Chicken Run? Claymation came out about 20 years ago. You know what part I'm talking about, don't you? It's like, there's a part where the one chicken, you know, they're all trying to, it's kind of loosely based off of The Great Escape, but they're all the chickens are trying to fly the coop and get out of there. Not favorable end. I'll put it that way. Anyway, so there's a part where the chicken's like, ladies, please, let's not lose our heads. And they're like, lose our heads. And they're all like, and they all run around. They're all scrambling. And she's like, oh, no, I said the wrong thing. You know, that's the kind of thing that sometimes I feel like in our lives we're going like, I got to fix this. I got to do this. Or maybe we have the other reaction. We're sitting in the corner like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to do. And I'm guilty of the same thing as well. I often, you know, want to fix things my own way, or sometimes fear can just be, or discouragement can just be so crippling. And sometimes we just need someone to say to us, like God says to us, and remind us what verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That phrase there, be still, it can mean to be relaxed or to let hands hang down. It also employs the idea of not making an effort or not putting forth exertion. So this would obviously then mean, it would express the idea of leaving matters to God, placing things in God's hands, and being without anxiety about the issue. Whenever I think of this, the literal phrase, you know, let hands hang down, I think of being in a doctor's office. I know Dr. Peterson is here, but I think of specifically a dentist's office. Because whenever you go into a dentist's office, you sit there, you lay back, and then you just have to kind of let your hands hang down. You know, I'm sure it's very annoying if you have people who keep trying to move their hands up here and like adjust things as you're trying to work with them. No, you have to just kind of sit there. Sometimes if you're like me and you have cavities and things that need to be filled and you get, you know, injected with that Novocaine stuff, you're sitting there and you're like grabbing things, trying to stay still and let your hands hang down and just let the doctor work. That's what we need to do with God. We need to just let our hands down, as it were, and let God work. Let Him be our source of comfort and strength. Let Him work out the problems that we are struggling with. Because God is ultimately in control. He is God. Be still and know that I am God. God is on the throne. He has always been on the throne, and He always will be on the throne. So let's stop acting like we're on the throne. Let's stop acting like it all depends on us. Now, certainly, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be responsible and seek to pray, of course, and work out resolutions to whatever it is that we're facing. But we ultimately need to be placing our trust and our confidence in what God has done. Let God work in our lives. Give our concerns over to Him. Because God is ultimately over all. Not just the enemies of God, as it says, I will be exalted among the heathen. But He is also, God will be exalted over all the earth. And again, this is kind of a reminder that God wins in the end. He is more powerful. So because of that, we should trust in Him. We should worship Him. And then verse 11. We see this verse 7 repeated again, a reminder and a reinforcement that God is with you. The Lord of hosts is with us. Who do you wish were with you today? Maybe a friend that passed away years ago, or a parent who's already passed on, or another relative who lives in a different part of the country. I know my dad's dad passed away when I was 2 or 3, and so I never knew him. But I can tell, as my dad talks about him sometimes, especially when he's preaching, that, you know, he misses him. And it would have been nice. My dad would have loved to have his dad through all those years of middle ages, of his middle ages. You know, I'm sure there were a lot of times he would have loved to just, hey, Dad, what do you think about this? Hey, Dad, what do you think about this? I'm sure we can all think of someone that we miss and would love to have with us. But even more importantly than having that person in our life, we have the Lord God of hosts. He is with us. So as we zoom out and take a zoom out of this passage, we probably all have struggles in our minds that we're thinking of. They could be related to your school, your work, or a fear of the unknown with our country. Maybe it could be health related to friends or family. Maybe something in your life has really shaken your confidence in God, and you just haven't found comfort like you used to. You just don't seem to be able to be settled. These verses really do serve as a wonderful reminder that God is a very present help. He is in our midst. He is with you. He is your source of strength and your refuge. And so we can take our cares to Him and boldly come before the throne of grace and find comfort and confidence in our loving God. So the first step is to humbly pray and submit to God's will. Be still and know that He is God. Obviously, we don't know what He's got in store for each situation, but we know that God will be with us every step of the way, providing that wisdom and comfort that we need. So will you purpose in your heart to trust the Lord no matter what you're going through and find joy